If you would, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And before we dive too far into this, I want to introduce our new youth intern, and his name is Carter Finley. So I'm going to have him stand up and make a lap through here so everyone can see him. You're not running. You're young. Just kidding. So this is Carter Finley, and you can go back. Just wanted to get him up here in front of the people. We've enjoyed having Carter even this week. He started with us this last week, and so, you know, he is really excited and interested in coming and learning and growing as an intern, but also will be working with our student ministry, and so we're really excited. So he actually, one of his first things that he's doing today is he's going to be out at the ministry fair. So you can ask him all kinds of questions about 1822 and also OSM student ministry, and we'll see what kind of answers he comes up with, because he's learning. But this last week, we've, you know, brought him up to speed, and we really just want you to go by and meet him today at the ministry fair, get to know him. He's great guy, and just looking forward to working with him and him working with our students and our parents. And so if you are a parent or also a teenager from going into sixth grade through 12th grade, tonight is a special night with our kickoff, and so all parents and students are invited to come tonight to the OSM room downstairs in the basement at 6 o'clock. Right, Carter? 6 o'clock? And he is looking forward to introducing himself tonight and just talking a little bit about what his game plan is and what the plan is moving forward. So stop by and see him. So this morning, we're going to start a new study for me when I'm preaching in the book of Colossians. And so we just finished the book of James, and I did. And also PD last week finished his biblical worldview series on the book of, on hell last week, and gave us a biblical view of the doctrine of hell, and just hopefully it motivated us this week as we saw people that need to hear about Christ. It motivated us to share the gospel with them. You know, I'm so thankful that someone shared the gospel with me and brought the hope of truth in the Word of God so that I could accept Christ as my Savior. And I believe truly, as I've been here in this area, you know, almost for 2 years now, I think there are people around us that are really searching for truth. It might be your coworker. It might be someone in your family. You know, it could be someone at the gas station. I mean, you just never know. And so be looking for opportunities to share Christ. And that's one of the things that we want to do as we look at this book of Colossians. So I want to start today. Today is going to be kind of an intro type of sermon. And so we'll kind of just dive in, and we're just going to look today at specifically Colossians 1:1-2. But today is going to be a little bit different, because this is going to be a lot of instruction, a lot of history to kind of help us understand and get the background that we need from the book of Colossians. But I want to read Colossians 1:1-2, and it says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I'm so thankful to be able to study the Word and to look and see what you have for us today. And Father, we just pray that we would leave with some practical application for our lives today as we look at some of these facts and figures in history, and that we would walk away just knowing how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if many of you, how many of you go out fishing? So I'm guessing you go out in a boat. Some of you might have an electric motor or a gas motor, or you might a rowboat or whatever. I don't know what you might use. But imagine that you were in a boat, in a small fishing boat, and you were caught in a storm. I've been out on Lake Michigan, and a storm was coming in, but I was on a jet ski, and we could kind of see it coming, and we were like, out of there, quick. But just kind of imagine with me this morning, you were caught in this fierce storm on a sea, and the waves were crashing, and the winds were howling, and the crew was panicking. Your crew might be really small, you and someone else, or, you know, so you were trying to stabilize the boat with some makeshift fixes like tying ropes, patching holes, tossing cargo overboard. But nothing really happens until the captain remembers, oh, we have an anchor. And so you take the anchor and drop into the depths, and it holds you firm against the rocky seabed, steadying the boat amidst the chaos. And the crew realizes that their safety didn't depend on all the frantic efforts that were put forth, but actually what brought stability was the strength of the anchor. I want you to think about that. I want you to think this morning about a house and how it's built. I don't know if we have any builders here today with us, but one of the most important things in building something is what? The foundation. Listen to this passage in Matthew 7. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it has been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, or does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So in building a house, it's all about the foundation. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture, and as we think about the book of Colossians, one of the most important things is the root system with which we put our roots down into the soil of Jesus Christ. I want to show you, last time, I remember, anybody remember when I preached on James and I showed you this plant? Because this is my wife and I, this is on our back patio, and this was the plant that my wife planted, and it was like dirt for a long time, and I had no faith that anything was ever going to happen. You remember me telling that story? All right, so here, I mean, you see a little bit of growth there, and then I showed you this picture, but look at it now. I mean, my faith was so small. I was talking about the passage in James that talks about being a gardener, and my wife is truly a gardener. I mean, look at what she did. She took those bulbs out of the Costco bag, and she put them in nice, good soil, and look what happened. It, right now, as I look out, I'm like, ah, oh, that's so beautiful. But my faith, when she first put them in there, was so small. But if we were to take that plant and kind of take it out of the potter and see the roots that it's in and the soil, like that plant, I mean, we've only lived in this house probably close to 2 years, but anything we have planted in this planter, it just flourishes because it's just like the right, it must be the perfect soil and everything else, and it gets a lot of water and sunshine where it's planted. And think about you and your faith and planting yourself in the right place. And as we think about Colossians, that is what we're talking about. So I'm going to ask you a question just to kind of get us rolling here. Have you ever felt like Jesus isn't quite enough? Have you ever mumbled that underneath your breath? Some of you might be more outspoken. You would just say it out loud or even thought it. Maybe we've thought this. Well, we feel like we need to do more to stay saved. Or we might even say that we're missing out unless we chase some spiritual experience. Or that God needs our help to fix ourselves. See, the Colossians church, they wrestled with some of these same ideas. And we'll see this coming out with the book, in the book. But Paul, he's writing this from a prison cell, and he writes them, and he writes us this bold reminder. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. That's what he's trying to remind them of. And this morning, if you don't get anything else, as you are thinking about your problems and your struggles this week, and you're trying to add to your faith, or you're trying to work out your faith, remember that Christ is enough. Today I want to begin this series in the book of Colossians, and we're going to look at, and here's some things that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what Colossians is about, why Paul wrote it, and how its message applies to our lives right now in 2025. The very first point that we want to look at today is the background. It was a church in a small town with big problems. Would you guys consider this a small town? I mean, anytime I was at Ortonville coaching over there, everyone thought it was a small town. Oxford might be a little bit bigger, but I don't know how this relates to us as a church, but one of the things that we need to do as a church and as people of the church is to stay founded in Jesus Christ. So Paul was writing this letter, this powerful letter, while he was in prison. Most likely he was in Rome. And this is so relevant today, even though this is a short book, only four chapters. So Colossians is very rich in truth about who Jesus is, what he's done, and how we should live in response to this. Can you guys see that? I tried to make it as big as possible. If you're up close, you can probably see it better. But I wanted to kind of show you a map here. And what we have here is Colossae right here. Can everybody kind of see that? If you can't, you might need glasses. Because I was back there, and I'm like, maybe I'm starting to need glasses. But I try to make it as big as possible. And so, sorry about that. Wrong slide. Here we go. So in this circle, as he's writing to Colossae, there's some important things here that we need to see. Colossae was not a famous city. Sometimes we think, well, Paul wrote this letter, you know, to this town, this city, and this church, but it wasn't a famous city. It was actually relatively small. It was a lesser known city than over here. That's Corinth and even Ephesus. Those were much bigger, much more popular than Colossae. And so it was about 110 miles east of Ephesus, which you can see on the map. And it was mostly a Gentile city, but also Jews began to come in. And so we'll talk about that in a little bit. Does anybody know what country this is now? Anybody know? You're good at geography? What'd you say? Turkey. Yeah, it's modern-day Turkey now. So, Colossae, back even around 481 BC, so I'm taking you all the way back. This is a little bit of a history lesson. Like I said, this is going to be a little bit different. It was a great city because there was a Persian king, and his name was Xerxes. He actually is the leader that we read about in Esther. He marched through Colossae in 481 BC, and it was situated at the junction of a main trade route. So right up in here was a main trade route that a lot of people traveled through at that point in time. They were coming from Ephesus, and they were heading north to Pergamos, which Pergamos isn't on the map. Well, it's actually, yeah. And so in Roman times, however, this road from Pergamos actually was rerouted through Laodicea, bypassing Colossae. So I don't know if you've ever been in a small town. I lived in a town called Constantine, and all the traffic used to go all the way through it, and it was very busy and bustling, and the trucks would come through town, and you could feel all the old structures like rumbling. Now when you roll through town, it's like a ghost town because they took and built a bypass around Constantine. So that's what happened here. So when that happened, Laodicea and Hierapolis, which these towns right here actually became way more popular when the road system kind of changed. So this led to the decline of this little city called Colossae. By the 8th century, so around 701 to 800, this Colossae was actually really abandoned. And in the 12th century, so around 1101 to 1200, Colossae was completely destroyed. So even today, people don't even live there. Archaeologists have gone into Colossae and have begun to dig a little bit, and they found the Acropolis, they found the theater, and also even the church. But Colossae currently is unoccupied, which is kind of interesting that Paul wrote this letter, you know, to this church. And so I mentioned earlier that the population of Colossae was predominantly Gentile, which we see that in chapter 2, verse 13. But there was also a sizable Jewish community that had come in. Why? Because there was a leader, and his name was Antiochus the Great. He transported Jewish settlers to the region. And other Jewish people had come in because they were into like the wool and also other business adventures. And so some people also came in for like even mineral baths at Hierapolis. And so some of this I'm telling you because it kind of sets the stage for all of this. So part of the Gentiles being mixed with the Jews began to bring in false teaching. And so there was heresy and false teaching that started coming in to the area. And so the Colossians church really began to deal with a lot of Jewish and pagan elements that were also thrown in to Christianity. So think about this. If you can imagine Christianity just being established, you know, in the 50s and 60 AD, it was really just at the beginning. And so there was probably a lot of mixture of Christ plus this and Christ plus this. And so one of the reasons that Paul was writing this to this church is to remind them that Christ is enough. And so many of these Colossian believers were being infiltrated and struggling with many of the ideas that were being brought in and that were taking away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what did Paul do? Paul didn't respond out of fear. Paul didn't respond out of legalism. But what he did was he responded in the book of Colossians by showing them an exalted view of Christ. Kind of a picture of who Jesus Christ is. And to remember that Jesus Christ is enough. He proclaims to them in chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When I think of that idea of image, I think of a photocopier. Because if you were to take a photocopy, if you were to take an image and lay it on the screen and hit the green button, what kind of picture comes out? The same exact picture. It's an image of the same thing. And so Paul is telling them, hey, Jesus Christ, he is the same. He is God. And then he goes on in the same verse, in verse 15, and he tells them that God is the firstborn over all creation. Now, sometimes we think of like Christ being the first created, but Christ is not a created being. What this is talking about here is that Christ is firstborn in position or rank, that he is God. And then in verse 17, Paul lays out to them that Christ holds all things together. In verse 17, he says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is like the glue holding everything together. So really, this book calls us back to who Christ is. It challenges us to root our identity in who Christ is. And you know what? In our culture, we're trying to sometimes root our identity in lots of different things. So he calls us to root our identity in Christ. He calls us to grow in spiritual maturity. He calls us to live worthy of the Lord in everything, in our thoughts, in our relationships, and in worship. And so as we go through the book of Colossians, may we be reminded that we do not need to add anything to Jesus. He is everything. And in him, we are made complete. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this book because it's interesting because Paul was writing this letter to Colossae, but he had never been there. So how did this church even get started? Well, it was because of Paul's influence. There was a man called Epaphras, and Epaphras was part of the ministry of Paul's in Ephesus. As Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, he made an impact on this guy named Epaphras, and Epaphras went back to his hometown, which was Colossae, and actually started the church. And so even though there was a distance, and though Paul didn't even know who these believers are, he really had a concern for them. And so he was concerned for their spiritual growth, for their understanding of who Christ was. And through every verse of the book of Colossians, we can see that. You know, this church was doing pretty well in many ways, growing in their faith and love, but they were also facing danger. Some false teachings started to spread, teachings that said, Jesus isn't quite enough. We need Jesus plus this. Another false teaching was, you need extra spiritual knowledge. Another one is, you must follow special rules, rituals, and traditions. The next one is, you can connect with God through angels or even mystical experiences. So Paul writes to let them know that these lies needed to be corrected, and he wanted to show them a majestic vision of who Christ was. The second point here is the big idea of Colossians. Christ is supreme, and he is also sufficient. I was thinking of this idea of supreme. It actually made me think of pizza, which is maybe a terrible example when we're talking about Christ being supreme. I don't know what you think about when you think about supreme, but when we're talking about Jesus and we're talking about who he is, we're talking about the fact that he is far superior than anything else that we could put our faith and our trust in. And there are many things around us that we try to put our faith or our boat anchor, or we try different things to lay in our foundation, or even where we put our roots in, other than the supreme God who is Jesus Christ. If you want to understand Colossians in one sentence, it's this: Christ is supreme, or rules over all creation, and he is completely sufficient for our salvation. Because we are united with him, we are called to live lives worthy of the Lord. So Christ is supreme over all creation and completely sufficient for our salvation. Because we are united with him, we are called to live lives worthy of the Lord. So what does Colossians teach us? Right now, I'm kind of just going through some of the facts. And when I get to the fourth point, it's going to be application. So stick with me. What does Colossians teach? That Jesus is not just part of our lives. He is our life. In Colossians 3, verse 4, it says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." You know, when you think about your life, Jesus isn't just a tag-along, an add-on. He is your life. One of the things that he's done, and we've talked about this here as PD, has gone through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and teaching us that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit goes with us. If you are a follower of Christ and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And so Jesus Christ is not just part of your life. He is your life. That we don't need to add to Christ. He is the fullness of God. Jesus is all God. In verse 9, it says this: "Do not lie to one another." Actually, that's the wrong chapter 2. Verse 9. It says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." He is fully God. The next thing is we see is that we don't grow by religious rules, but we grow by being rooted in him. One of the things that we emphasize here is you spending time reading the word yourself so that you can grow and mature in your faith and root yourself in who Jesus Christ is. Here's an outline of the book, and I'm not going to go through all of this in detail, but I kind of just wanted to lay this out for you. And there's actually handouts in the back where you could kind of fill this out. And as I go through the book, you'll see some of these things. But one of the very first points that we see is the supremacy of Christ. In verses 1 to 14, we see Paul's introduction, we see thanksgiving, and we see his prayer for their spiritual growth and his love and care as a shepherd. And then in the next section, 1:15 to 23, we see Christ being exalted. This section right here is very doctrinal. It really is trying to say to them, hey, here's the truth. You have been taught error and wrong teaching, but this is the truth of who Jesus Christ is. He is the image of God. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is the head of the church. The next section, we see Paul's ministry and that his goal was to proclaim Christ, that his goal was to warn against the deception. In the second point, we see the sufficiency of Christ against any false teaching that they were coming up against. One of my favorite passages in this whole book is right there in chapter 2, verses like 6 through 7 and 8, where it talks about that we as believers are to be rooted in Christ, we're to walk in him, and then as we're rooted in him with our roots down deep, we can actually grow up tall and be strong in our faith. And then in chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, we see warnings against legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. So these were some of the things that were being taught here at the Church of Colossae. As we come to chapter 3, it gets super practical, because in chapter 3, if you were to go to Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 and to compare them, you'd be like, oh, wait a minute, these are very, very similar. But it gets really practical because he's telling these believers that, hey, you're new in Christ, and now you can put off the old ways of the old man before Christ, and now that you're in Christ, you can walk differently. You can put off the old self, and you can put on the new. And now, as a believer in Christ, that you have Christ, you can walk in love and peace. As he comes to chapter 3, verse 18, verses 4, 1, he really focuses in on relationships. Like, what should a Christian marriage be like? How should a family function as believers? What should that work environment look like? And how should you be as a worker with your employer? When he comes to chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, he really commits them to say, hey, be devoted to prayer. Be a wise witness, because you're going to be around unbelievers that need to see Christ in you. And then he has some final greetings and instructions. As you look at this last section, you see the ministry and the teamwork, that Paul is not just doing ministry alone, but he is really investing in people, and people around him are really working together. And so he gives some personal notes to this person and that person and this person, and really tries to encourage them and help them in what they're doing and serving in Christ's church. And then at the end, he gives some final encouragement and a reminder, and he says, hey guys, I'm writing this from prison. Remember my chains, that I'm not free like you guys, but I'm in prison, and I'm writing these things to you. So, that was a lot of facts. Now let's get down to this. Application. Why does Colossians matter today for you and for me? Today, in our culture, we're tempted to say a lot of different things. But I want to remind us and bring us back to my opening illustrations. In the city of Colossae, the young church was like that boat, tossed by a storm of confusing ideas and philosophies and rituals and teachings that threatened to pull them away from the truth. But Paul's letter was to remind them to drop their anchor, who was Jesus Christ, that he alone is supreme, he's sufficient, he's strong enough to hold them steady. Colossians calls us to anchor our lives in Christ, no matter the storms that you and I face. It's like that house building on the right foundation. Our lives need to be rooted deep into Jesus Christ so that we can grow up strong. Why? Because there's still false teaching today. Why? There's sometimes lies that pop up even in our own heads. Why? Because sometimes we just need to be reminded of the truth. Even this morning, we partook of communion. And one of the reasons in 1 Corinthians that it tells us to partake of communion often is to remember. Remember who Christ is. Sometimes we can get going in our own minds and our own things and our own agenda, and we forget who Christ is, what he's done, and what he's doing to change our lives and other people's lives around us. And may we never forget what Christ has done. So what are we tempted to believe? We're tempted to believe that Jesus is great, but I also need spiritual experiences to feel close to God. Faith is good, but I need to follow rules to earn his favor. Christianity is true, but I still find my identity in my success, my money, and even people's approval. But Paul is shouting out to us across the generation saying, stop, Christ is enough. Stay rooted in him. This morning, I want to remind you of these things, and as you leave today, remind yourself of this. You are complete in Christ. In Colossians 2:10, it says this. And you have been filled in him. That's the word complete. Who is the head of all rule and authority. You are forgiven in Christ. As God looks at you and I, we stand there in front of him, forgiven, changed. In Colossians 2:13 to 14, it says, and you who used to be dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision in your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I mean, that verse right there is awesome. I don't know if you understand what all is going there, but as we would literally stand in front of a judge, we would be legally condemned guilty because of our sin and condemned to a lake of fire that PD talked about last week called hell. But because Jesus Christ stood in our place, the lawyer looks at us and they look through Jesus and they see him and said, yeah, you are forgiven based on him and what he has done for us. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, you are alive in Christ. It says this, if, or that word can be translated, since then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then will you also appear with him in glory. You stand alive in Christ. In Colossians 2:6, I mentioned that this is one of my favorite passages. And one of the things that we do here as a church is we do classes called Rooted. And that's for people who are newer to the faith or you have questions, and you can come and really put your roots down. It's 7 weeks to learn and grow and be in the Word yourself. And then we come together and we talk about it. Why? Because we want you to be rooted in Christ. And you have been called to walk in Christ every day. In Colossians 2:6, it says this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in him with thanksgiving. So as we begin this study, here's the challenge. Will you allow this letter to recenter your heart on Jesus? And even today, what we talked about is your anchor, are your roots, is your foundation in Christ, or are you placing it in other things? Spend time this week soaking in this truth, Jesus is enough for your salvation, for your transformation, and for every part of your life. Even though this book was written nearly 2,000 years ago, it's a timeless message that speaks to us the dilemma that is facing us today, to the problems, to the crisis of our ages. And it presents Jesus Christ as the answer. One of the things that I would encourage you to do this week or even today, the Bible Project has a video about the book of Colossians. You can just Google Bible Project Colossians, and it's about 9 minutes long. And go in and watch that this week, and it will kind of talk about some of the things that I talked about today, but it'll also reemphasize the idea that Jesus Christ is the answer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and the one in whom all things are held together. Help us to see you clearly, trust you fully, and follow you faithfully as we study the book of Colossians, and even as we go throughout this week. Root us deeply in your love. Help us to walk strongly in our faith and to live lives worthy of you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.